You're listening to a message from Gateway Fellowship. Be sure to check us out at gatewayfellowship.com.
In a moment, we'll be going to Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to this from Tim Keller. The Bible's purpose is not so much to show you how to live a good life. The Bible's purpose is to show you how God's grace breaks into your life against your will and saves you from the sin and brokenness otherwise you would never be able to overcome. Religion is, if you obey, then you will be accepted. But the gospel is, if you are absolutely accepted, ensure you're accepted, only then will you ever begin to obey. Those are two utterly different things, and every page of the Bible shows the difference. And that's what we've been talking about in this series that we called Grace Period. It isn't grace plus, it's grace period. That is what Jesus has done and what Jesus has done alone. Grace plus is man's addition, and it goes like this. This is what I must do to earn my way into God's love and to receive His love. So we're talking about grace period, not grace plus. And we're launching off of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. So if you have your Bibles, let's go there. It's coming up on the screen as well. It's also a new version live if you have that launch this morning. God saved you by His what? By His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Keep your finger in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be going back there in just a few moments. God's saved you by His grace when we did what? When we first believed, and it has absolutely nothing to do with grace plus. That is, we can't take credit for it. It's a gift from God. There's nothing that we can do. The good things that we do will never earn our way into His grace. And what we've been pushing it back against is this formula: more right behavior, less wrong behavior equals godliness. And some of us perhaps have found ourselves kind of caught in that trap. If I do more right and less wrong, then I will become godly, or at least that will show to everyone else that I'm a real godly person. Some of us have looked at somebody else and said, you know what? It just seems like they do everything right. Wow, they're really a godly person. But Ephesians chapter 2 and the truth of the gospel says it has nothing to do with your right behavior, has nothing to do with less wrong behavior in your life. It has nothing to do with, it's just simply God's grace, period, not grace plus. And so we kind of push back against that. That's from a formula. And the tendency that we sometimes have to approach the end of the day and kind of put our right behavior and our wrong behavior on a scale. So if I did more right, it goes like this. I did really, really well, but today was really a bad day, so God really is displeased with me and doesn't love me so much. And we kind of weigh out our good behavior and our bad behavior. We've talked about the road to pleasing God and what it looks like and some of the signs along the way, such as striving to be all God wants me to be, and the sign of self-effort and working on my sin to achieve a relationship with God. It takes me working on it. And while we travel this road of pleasing God, we find ourselves kind of putting on these masks to kind of cover up who we really are, because we think God will love us more, you know, and we come to understand that God knows all about us. And when we put these masks on, we limit our ability to receive God's love and then to love others in the way that He has loved each one of us. With that mask and living to please God, we're also hindered from living out His purposes in our life, those purposes that flow out of His grace working in us. Here's the good news, and we're celebrating. We really celebrate it every day, don't we? Resurrection. But here's the good news. The resurrection, or what Christ has done, gives my life meaning and direction and the opportunity to start over no matter what my circumstance. That ought to be good news for each one of us. No matter where we are, what we become, the resurrection, or what Christ has done and what He has done alone, gives my life meaning, it gives my life direction, and it gives me the opportunity to start over no matter what the circumstance that we find ourselves in today. Now today, in this kind of this wrap-up teaching today, we're talking about destiny. That is, we are free to live out our purpose and our destiny when we understand God's grace. The question is, how does it live out in my life? What's it look like? And do I understand this simple truth? Here it is. I am who God says I am, and I'm not trying to change into someone else. I'm not trying to be that person down the row, you know. I'm not trying to be that person I see in the lobby. I'm not trying to be anyone else. I am who I am, and I'm not trying to change into someone else. We're not trying to set as a goal to eventually arrive at some other place or to be like someone else. God has formed us exactly the way he wanted, and not only have we come to that place of acceptance, but we live out the truth. We mature into who we already are. Now, I want us to kind of hang on to that thought for just a few moments, because that's the center of the teaching this morning. I love how Bruce McNichol and his team stated it. We are convinced that he wanted us to be here at this exact time, at this exact place, and with exactly these personality traits and bents. Just think about that for a moment. We're convinced, as we live out his grace in our life, that he wants us to be here at this exact time. That means in your work and in your home and in your life, in this exact place, with exactly these personality traits and bents, the person that he has created you to be. Now, I mentioned keep your finger at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, because we're going to unpack that truth right here. We're going to go one verse further. Verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the things he planned for us long ago. We're going to take a look at it. We are God's masterpiece. Circle that word. He created us, circle that word, anew, circle that word, so that we can do the things he planned for us long ago. Think about that word masterpiece for just a moment. The word is pima, and it means this. It's a work done with extraordinary skill, especially a supreme intellectual or artistic achievement. That's who you are. You're God's masterpiece. Put together with extraordinary skill. Maybe you've never seen yourself that way or viewed yourself that way. A supreme intellectual or artistic achievement. That's who you are. We are God's masterpiece. Some of your Bibles use this word, workmanship. And it literally means a thing of his making or his handiwork or a work of art. That's what it means. You are God's workmanship. You're his masterpiece. You are who he has especially created. And what do you do with a work of art? What do you do with it? You display it, don't you? You show it off. That's who you are for all to see. You're God's creation, crafted into the person that you are sitting here today. I don't know how you felt when you came in this morning, but maybe you felt less than that. Maybe like the enemy has so beat you down, you've been kind of wondering, who in the world am I and how can God use me? Because that's what we're talking about today. The Bible says you're God's masterpiece. Man, you're his work of art. You're put together by God and God alone. He has crafted you into the person that you are today. You could, and it's not a bad idea, to look at the person you're sitting beside and say, you're a masterpiece. You're a masterpiece. That's who you are. You're a work of art. Look, parents, if you're sitting beside your children, when you get home, turn to them and say, you're a masterpiece. And pray they say it back to you. You know, you're a masterpiece. That's who you are. When my mother, who believed in that scripture I mentioned a couple weeks ago, spare not the rod. And when she was, you know, disciplining us or beating us, I like to say, I could have said, Mom, you're beating up on God's masterpiece right here. That's what you're doing. You're God's masterpiece. And then she would have, like, beat the devil out of me because she would have thought that was true right there. So, our kids are God's masterpiece. You're God's masterpiece. When you get home, if you haven't already done it, if you're married, look at your spouse and say, you're God's masterpiece. You're the one that he has created. Wives, husbands, look at one another. We're God's masterpiece, crafted into the person that we are today. Let me ask you a question, husbands, if you're here and you're married. And what if we begin treating our wives as God's masterpiece instead of trying to change her into what we want, we begin to help her mature into the person God created. Now, I knew it would get really quiet at that moment. Did it 8 o'clock too. Think about it. What if we began treating our spouses, wives and husbands, as God's masterpiece, and instead of trying to change them into the person we want, we help them mature into the person God's created. This year, Jen and I will be married 40 years, and I wish I would have learned the truth of that many, many years ago. Because when we were first married and serving another church, I didn't quite understand the person that God had created. It took me a while to get there. We would be at a church event, for example, and I would find Jen, guess where? I'd find Jen helping out in the kitchen, you know, and helping here, because that's who God has made her to be. She's kind of a servant, and so she'd be helping. And sometimes I'd find myself getting really frustrated at that, and I'd say, look, can you just stop doing that? And could you come with me? And when I was saying, could you just stop doing that, you know what I was saying? Could you just stop being the person that God's created you to be? That's what I was saying. And there was great freedom when somehow, some way, somebody either hit me in the head or something happened when I understood this truth right here and began to help her and to enable her to mature into the person that God had created and she within me. It goes both ways. What happens if we do that? What happens if all of us in this faith community we call Gateway began to help one another mature into the person that God had created? What could we do individually, and what could we do collectively together? If we lived out God's purposes in our life, understanding that we're His masterpiece, that we are the ones that He created, and He placed us individually here, and as a faith community with all of our personality traits and all of our bents, and we carried out His purposes in our life and together. Yesterday I was, and often I do this, I found myself walking again around the campus after we gathered here yesterday morning with the music team preparing for next weekend. And I was absolutely amazed as I went from building to building, and here's what I saw. I saw people gathering in the fellowship hall, and then I went over to the West Wing, and honestly, the room was packed with people who were being fed because you give. And then I went over to the gymnasium, and there was activity going on over there with a bunch of kids. And I was so thankful that we as a faith community, I pray, have caught the vision of what God wants us to be for our community and in the world today. And I'm just wondering if we can just grasp this truth that God has created us, His masterpiece, to live out His purposes individually and as a community, what would it look like? You're His masterpiece, and I'm His masterpiece. He's created us, but He's done so for a purpose. But let's move on in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We're God's masterpiece, and He created us anew. That's the second word to circle, created. That verb is used only of God and denotes the creative energy that He alone can exert. You find it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when He created the earth. God brings things into existence. You're God's masterpiece, and He created you, but He created you anew in Christ Jesus. That's the third word to circle. He created you anew, to make or create something which has not existed before. Some of us have watched movies that have been, they're a remake, right? They're an old movie, and they're created anew, and they were this, and now they're this. That's what He has done for you and for me. He's taking this and He's created us anew. It's what only He can do. He created us anew in who? In Christ Jesus, so that we can do the things He planned long ago. And that's why. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Our destiny as we live out His grace, so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Some of your Bibles use different words, but it means the same. Some of your Bibles read it this way, unto good works. The good works cannot be performed until we're created anew unto them. We are not saved by the good works that we do, but we're created unto good works. That is, we're created, we're his masterpiece, to live out his purposes in our life. The person that we are today. The life of goodness that regeneration or new life or by trusting in Christ produces and has been prepared for believers to be and to do. The Greek meaning there is to walk about in. So as we live out our lives, we walk about in God's grace, living out his purposes, the masterpiece that he has created, all the personalities that he has gifted us with, that he has given to you and me to walk about in his grace and to carry out what he has planned long ago. The road is already built. And that's further reason why followers of Jesus, we have nothing to boast about. He has planned for it long ago. Even the good that we do now has its source in God and in God alone who has made it possible. I love the sense of that word, what he planned long ago. You are not some afterthought of God. If you're sitting here and you feel like God just can't use you, look, he planned for you long ago. But many of us, because of our misunderstanding of God's grace and what it means to live out his grace and love, have come to a very damaging conclusion when we talk about carrying out his purposes in life. And God using me? Me being a masterpiece? And here it is. We discount the destiny God is performing in us right now because we have convinced ourselves that what we have been given is not so profound. Some of us will sit here today and we'll think like this. What can God use in me? What gift do I have that God can use? And we've fallen into this trap that the value is determined by the size of our destiny and the number of people influenced. And that's a trap. And when we fall into that trap, we can no longer carry out the purposes that God has created us for. The value is determined by the size of our destiny and the number of people influenced. And we begin to look around at people who we can point to, the Billy Grahams of the world and other people like him, men and women who we can go, look, that's God's using that person. And the reason we say that is because we look at the size and the influence. We go, look, that must be God. Man, I wish God could use me. Hebrews chapter 11. You don't need to turn there, but maybe when you get home. Hebrews chapter 11 carries this narrative of examples of faith. And as you read down through, you read about people like Noah and Abraham, people who carried out incredible feats of faith, Joseph and Moses. And the tendency sometimes is to go, you know, look at the value. Look at what took place in their lives. You know what we do? We draw a line somewhere around verse number 35 when it says this, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life and after the resurrection. Now listen to what happened to some of these. And here's where we draw a line and we begin to separate. People go, look, they carried out something huge for God. Not so over here. Some were jeered at. Their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. And what our human tendency sometimes is to draw a line and go, look, here's this one group over here, men of faith. What about this group over here? And in our human thinking, we connect more with that group. But we miss this next verse. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Why? Because they trusted Jesus. That's why. There is a distortion that comes when we begin to think and fuse our destiny with worldly success. We look at worldly success and we go, look, that must be valuable to God. And we fuse those two together. And what we're talking about this morning is that as we live out God's grace, as we live out the person that we are, God wants to use each one of us, our personality traits, whatever he has created in us. There's a difference between occupation and vocation. Do you know that every one of us is in the same vocation? When you look down your row and you go home and you might go to different jobs, maybe. We all go to different places, our occupation, but we're all in the same vocation. You know what our vocation is? To make Jesus famous. That's our vocation, to make him famous. Here locally, in our region, and in the world today. That's why we're committed to reaching out beyond these doors. It's not about us, it's about them. That's our vocation, and every one of us, we're in the same vocation. Our occupations differ. That is what we do, the person that we are, how we live out our life here. Our occupation is different, but our vocation is the same. And God wants to use our occupations, the place that he has placed us, the people that we are, so that we can join together in vocation to make him famous. Here's our big idea today. Just do the one thing God has created and called you to do. Just grasp that. Just do the one thing. Some of you and some of us have taken the one thing and we've set it on the shelf and we said, that's not important. Can God really use this? The answer is yes, you're his masterpiece. He's created you anew. Just do the one thing. We'll talk about that in just a moment. The quality of your life or the joy and peace of your life is based on trusting this. Where you are right now is the perfect place for you. Or the God of all goodness and power would not allow you to be there. Can you just think about that? The place where you are right now is the perfect place for you. Or the God of all goodness and power wouldn't allow you to be there. You're his masterpiece, created unto the works that he has allowed us to carry out. Let me say it this way. It's not who you are, it's whose you are. It's not who you are, it's whose you are. You're his, and you belong to him. Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4 carry a narrative of this exact thing. Peter and John, they just experienced this incredible event called the Day of Pentecost. And if you're a Bible reader, and I hope that you are, you'll remember that. But then something happens in Acts chapter 3. And it's an incredible account when Peter and John are traveling, and they come up to the temple. And the Bible says in the afternoon they take part in this 3 o'clock prayer service. And as they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. So that's the scene that's created there. And Peter and John are on their way. When he saw them, Peter and John, about to enter, he asked them for some money. And I love what took place because it speaks to you and me today. Peter and John looked at them and said this, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold for you. But what I have, I'll give you in the name of Jesus Christ of the Nazarene. Get up and walk." Can you see what's taking place there? Look, I don't have all this stuff. I don't have what some might consider worldly success. I don't have some of those things that others might point to and go, "Look, well, he's sure got it. She sure got it." I'll have those things. But what I have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's whose you are. You're his. We may not have all of the things that some consider worldly success, but what you have and what I have is what Peter and John had on that day. That's what we give out. It's God's grace working in us and through us. It was an incredible event, and one that you might think would just astound it, and everybody would have been so grateful and so thankful, but they were questioned about that in the next chapter. In fact, they were tossed in the jail. And now we're introduced to the reality of suffering, which results from our aligning ourselves with truth. And our natural tendency as humans to say is this, great, who signed up for this? You know, I mean, this is a great event. I mean, a crippled man from birth walks, and now we're suffering for it? But God uses suffering to mature us as we come under his influence, and as a result, we grow in our trust of him, in him, and as a result, our influence grows. Some of you are in a place of suffering today. Maybe humanly, you wouldn't choose to be there. But as you trust in him, as you place your faith in him, as you live out his grace, the masterpiece that you are, your influence will grow. And we see it here, because in the verses 8 through 22 of the next chapter, verse 4, and that's exactly what we see happening. Peter is and John are thrown in jail. They're brought before the council. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for this crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Now watch what begins to happen as they learn to live out trust and faith. He goes on, Peter says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation and no one else. I mean, he's got their ear. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. You see what's beginning to happen? They were recognized as men who had no really skill that they could see, no special training in the scriptures, but they began to see something, and they began to see Jesus. These are men who had been with Jesus, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber, and then they kind of get together and discuss it, like, what are we going to do now? What should we do with these men? They asked each other, would you just love to have been like a fly in that corner? Kind of listening to all the discussion that was taking place? What are we going to do? We can't deny that they performed a miraculous sign, because everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we'll warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name. Do you think that's going to work? I love that. I think, like, these guys just hatched this plan. Look, let's just tell them, don't say anymore. Let's see how that works. So they called them back and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than man? And now we begin to see their influence grow as a result of trust and faith. The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. We begin to see as their influence grew as they trusted Jesus, as they lived out his grace. What's the one thing God has placed in you as you live out his grace? What's just the one thing? What's the one thing? Some of you are very gifted at encouragement. And you've considered, you know, how can God use that? That's the one thing he's given you. The gifts go on and on and on. What's just the one thing that he has given you that he can use to live out grace in you? What's just the one thing? And in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to respond to this. I'm going to ask you to commit that one thing to God as his masterpiece to be used by him. Mario, come on up here and join me. I'm going to ask you to do that in just a moment. Let's talk about just the one thing for just a moment. Just like, tell us about that.
Well, I was thinking about one thing in my life, and I recall when I was getting ready to go to college, and I don't know if you've ever had to experience that before. You get accepted, and then they give you the list of how much stuff you have to pay for. And it just seemed like a never-ending list of things that were going to have to be paid for in order to make it through through college, and I just remember that sense of defeat that came over me of there's no way, there's no possible way that I can pay for all of this and still do what I feel like God's calling me to do. And this is one of those moments that's that tearing inside of feeling like this is what I'm supposed to be doing, but there's no possible way forward. And so I just remember just nights sitting up, not only with the anxiety, but I mean that anxiety moving to tears of wondering what do I do now? I thought I had this plan. I thought I heard from God. I thought this is where I was supposed to be going. And there was a family that had kind of taken me under their wing. And I don't think I ever shared with them this is where I'm at or what was going on. But I recall a card in the mail and opening it up. And inside of the card from the family was saying something to the effect of, we're here for you. We want to see you make it. And inside of it was a check for what I needed to step into college. And that started everything. That changed everything for me. Yeah. And I don't know that I would be here doing this today if that family wouldn't have chosen to do what they did. And that's something that's impacted my life a lot. And they had lots of kids in their family. They had a lot going on, but they chose to do that one thing for me. And it changed the trajectory of my life.
Wow. And when we talk about influence then throughout life, I mean, your ministry and your gift is God just used in incredible, amazing ways. And that's the first time I've heard that story.
Yeah.
Literally.
And can I tack on one more thing?
Sure.
What was really cool is they live in town. And I run kind of a loop around and every once in a while. And I've run past this guy every once in a while. And one day I just stopped. And he was in his car kind of reading his paper before he gets going in the morning. And he rolled down the window and I said, thank you. Thank you for what you did. And he turned back to me and he said, you know, it was worth the investment.
Wow.
It was worth the investment.
Isn't that great?
Going back up the hill.
That's like someone responding to the one thing.
Right.
You know, and we're going to pray here in just a moment. Mom, I ask you to pray and I'm going to pray as well.
Absolutely.
But I do remember a story that I know about you in your life. And years and years and years ago, there used to be this drama called Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. And it goes back maybe 20 years ago now. We actually did that here. And you got saved here in this church as a result of that. And God, I think someone invited you here, I believe.
Right.
Kind of did that one thing.
Absolutely.
And that started your journey of faith.
Absolutely.
Right here.
Right here in this
That's
place.
Right. Would you just close your eyes and bow your heads? Mara and I are going to lead us in prayer. Think about that. Commit the one thing. The one thing. What is Jesus saying to you right now? What's the one thing that he can use? And maybe it's one of those things that you've just kind of discounted a little bit. Maybe you've even said this way, Jesus, how can you use this? Or maybe your prayer is, Jesus, could you just use me? And he's trying to reveal just the one thing that he wants to use. For some of us, it begins with understanding that we are his masterpiece and he's created us. Just commit just that one thing. Just focus on that for just a moment.
Well, Jesus, we come before you confessing in ourselves we don't have much. But in you, we are richly blessed. And as was shared today, we can get caught so much in this lie, this false way of living, to think that we have nothing to give. And we may not have finances, or we may not have all this, the great things that we often look at as quote-unquote great, but we do have you living within us when we choose to trust in you. And you breathe, you birth, you create newness within us and in ways that we can touch other people's lives and hearts. In little ways, what can seem like little ways, but can actually be big. So we pray for all of us in this place, Lord. By your Spirit, would you reveal what's the one thing? And Lord, in this week, would you give us opportunity to display you through us, that one thing, that it might impact another person's life.
Jesus. Let's stand together, shall we? Now here's my prayer for all of us. Jesus, as we take this one thing, as we trust you, as we place our faith in you, as we live out your grace, God, I pray that our influence will go beyond anything that we could have ever imagined, whatever that looks like in your plan. God, there are people who need to see you, and they're in our workplace, and they're in our home, and they're in our community, they're in our world. God, as we commit to it, as we live out your grace, as we commit this one thing and trust and faith to you, whatever it is, God, use it to influence others with the good news of the gospel, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand, shall we? Amen. Now, we'll be hanging around out in the lobby here, so if we haven't connected, let's do that. Can you just toss me up that right there? Thank you. Thank you, Vanna. I mean, Jen. When you leave today, in the lobby, Larry and Ann Poor are going to be out there. So if you want to talk about hosting a home and you just want information, because you walk up to them, that's not committing you. You're just looking for more information, okay? So do that. Also, in the lobby, there's some people to help you. It's called Repower, and you've heard us talk about it. And they're giving away, like, free light bulbs today. So grab one out there, and if you want it, and you can sign up, and you can save money and be a better steward of your resources. Amen? Hey, be praying for next weekend. See you on Easter. God bless you.
To find out more about Gateway Fellowship or our terms of use, check us out at gatewayfellowship.com.